Well, I didn't know that Mr. Why Not was going to start his sermonette with a song. I, too, plan to do that as well. And if we had someone else speak after, maybe we would almost have an album, I think. You know, we had, there is a famous song that Billy Joel composed and sang. I heard it the other day on the radio, and it fit quite well with what we're going to look at today. But I think it's one of his catchiest songs, and it does have some truth in it as well. Honestly, I do remember what the title is called, and it is called Honesty. Part of the lyrics go like this. If you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems so hard to give. And then the chorus where it goes, honesty, I think you can hear it, such a lonely word, everyone is so untrue. And then honesty, it's hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. Very catchy song from Billy Joel. Apparently Billy Joel understood the need for honesty in relationships, and he had quite a few of them if you look at his history, and maybe he understood that honesty was a vital part of a good relationship. Generally speaking, it is easy to see that we do need more honesty in the world today. And if you look for truthfulness, it is hard to find. And what he said, you might as well be blind. But honestly is something greatly desired, but it is hard to find in this world today. This has been a problem for a very long time, long before Billy Joel wrote that song. Lack of honesty has been the foundation of the current society because the one who is called the God of this world is also called the father of lies. I thought it was also interesting, the sermonette topic on family, and there's such a contrast between the father of lies and his children, the sons of disobedience, and the father of truth and honesty and his children, who are to be lights in the world and to represent his way of life with honesty and truth being at our core as children of God. But the father of lies is who Satan the devil is referred to as in John 8 and verse 44, and he's been promoting deceit, cunningness, trickery, half-truths, and blatant lies. That's the society that we live in today. That's not a very honest society. Dishonesty is a direct contributor for a lot of pain and suffering in the world. And the Bible, honestly, has a lot to say about honesty. In the Bible, not only do we have a lot of examples of trickery, you know, in the Old Testament examples, there's a lot of details about honesty, deceit, trickery, half-truths. But there's also quite a bit in the Bible where it compares and contrasts the consequences of truth, which are blessings and happiness, peace, and deceit, which lead to major consequences and pain and suffering. There are some compare and contrast scriptures. In the book of Proverbs alone, we see a number of scriptures that compare and contrast honesty and lying. And we see how clearly God views honesty from his perspective and what he truly desires to see. Let's go ahead and start in the book of Proverbs, and we'll turn to Proverbs 12 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17. We're told, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. So we see these scriptures where there's compare and contrast of peace, happiness, joy compared to truthfulness. And then there's the consequences of the wicked and lying. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So we see that God delights in truth. God delights in it. This is something that he is training us as his children and children to share in his light, in the truth, and he desires for us to delight in the truth as well. One of the hymns that we sang this morning already was hymn number 155, and really it contrasts the world that we live in, who's being promoted, the world that is being promoted by Satan, the devil. And one part in it, For I Am Called by Your Name, which this hymn is all about being called by God the Father, to be children of light, to be children of truth. But it compares and it contrasts the way of life that's his way of life, and the life that we are to live because we're called by his name, our Father in heaven, compared to the father of lies. And in the second verse, the third stanza, it says, "Redeem me from the darkest grip of Satan's wrath and lying lip, for I am called by your name." We do live in a world where the father of lies is promoting lies and the darkest grips, as it explains. There is darkness there, but we are to be lights. We are to delight in the truth. God himself delights in the truth, and we are to delight in the truth. I like the way the King James Version puts it in Philippians 4 and verse 8. So, you know, God delights in the truth, and he wants us to delight in goodness and truth. We are to meditate on certain things. Part of meditating and is delighting in that, a focus on that. It's a strong focus and a purposeful focus on it. And in Philippians 4 and verse 8, the King James Version, it says at the very beginning, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true," whatever things are true, this is what we are to meditate on. And the way it puts it in the King James Version, "whatever things are honest." Honesty is something we should actually focus on. We should meditate on the things that are true and honest. He wants us to be reminded of the truth, and specifically his plan for salvation with the Holy Day plan. And every year he wants us to focus on this truth, what is coming. We know that Satan will be bound. We know that truth will abound. It will go out. It will prevail. And we can think about that. And we should meditate on the things that are honest and that are true. There's a major emphasis in that. Another compare and contrast verse is found in Proverbs 14 and verse 5. I'll also be reading it from the King James Version, but it says, and it states it as a matter of fact, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." And we're told that an honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. And this is in direct connotation or direct implication of the ninth commandment. A false witness is one that deals with half-truths, certain spins on the truth, premise, you know, where it's only one angle, where there's a lot of other things left out, you know, for an outlier or an outright lie. But in Exodus 20 and verse 16, the ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So one, in a court of law, you know, if they were take the witness stand and they were a false witness, they would face certain criminal punishments themselves for being a false witness. And they wouldn't be viewed as a truthful or a trustworthy witness in the future as well. But in the ninth commandment, as we're told, you know, we are to be honest, an honest witness, as what we're told in Proverbs 14 and verse 5. And so one who is upholding the law of God is honest and uses honesty to conduct their lives. For a baptized member in the body of Christ, the law of God is being written in our hearts and minds. Part of the law of God is the ninth commandment, and honesty is a part of that. So as we grow in maturity, honesty should be ever more a part of our lives and a part of that transformation process. God is our Father, and the family that he is building, the family that he is establishing, is a family founded on truth and honesty. And that is a part of what he is transforming us to be more like himself, our Father in heaven, who cannot lie. He cannot lie, which is awesome to think about because we have a Father we can trust 100% because he is 100% truthful in all aspects, 100% honest in all aspects. That's our Father in heaven. That's who we are to emulate. And so today, let's really focus on the family that God is creating, which is a family of sons and daughters to be in his kingdom, and it is established by truth and honesty. And honestly, I think it's a very good topic to consider in this day and age. As the song says, if you look for truthfulness, you might as well be blind. It's getting to that point, isn't it? It's hard to find in this world. I forget all of the different statistics that are out there as far as how many times one lies in a day, you know, and the dishonesty that's out there. And some just lie to lie is just a part of them. And the sad thing is many who go down that path of dishonesty or lies, they start believing their lies and they live in a false reality. But God's people have been called to be a part of his family, to be a part of his light, as was brought out in the sermonette. God wants us to be a light to a dark world. And part of the darkness that's in this world is full of lies and dishonesty. God's people are a light in a dark world. And honesty is to be heard from God's people. This is a trait of God's people because this is God's character. He cannot lie, and we are to represent his way of life, and to be children of God, a part of his very family. If we are to be a light in a dark world, honesty is a must. And it's also something we must be aware of in this world, because there's a certain depth of deceit that dwells in darkness. And that's what that hymn that I brought out, there's a depth of darkness in lies. There's a depth of deceit that dwells in darkness. But it's oftentimes presented as from the father of lies as light. So there can be a surface awareness, a surface message that's out there, but at its core could be lurking underneath in that darkness is deceit and dishonesty. And it goes beyond the surface. If we are to discern in this life, and as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, if we're to have discernment, it cannot be surface discernment. There has to be a certain depth to understand what is really at its core. If we make judgments only on what is perceived as surface, we're going to have a difficult time making righteous judgments because dishonesty and deceit oftentimes is lurking underneath the surface. Oftentimes there's a depth of darkness that's underneath that surface. And it goes far beyond that. What are the depths of dishonesty? Let's take a few moments to look at the depths of dishonesty. And some of the things that we should be aware of if this particular attitude is on the surface. Because we're given very specific details of what some of those attitudes that we should be mindful of. And because what could be lurking underneath these particular attitudes that we are to be aware of are depths of deceit. On the surface, deceit can be presented as, number one, we can look at this, we'll just look at two, but number one, as persuasive words. So at the surface of persuasive words could be something that one wants you to buy into, like a used car salesman, something that you are to really take in and be persuaded by. But at the core could be dishonesty. We must be aware of persuasive words. This is not my recommendation to you. This is what God's word tells us to be aware of. Colossians 2 and verse 4. Colossians 2 and verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. This is for your awareness. This is for my awareness. Now this is this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So this is something we should be cognizant of. Persuasive words. Have you ever faced a situation that involved dishonesty mixed with persuasive words? Have you ever been in the middle of something that you really wish you were not in the middle of it? Why am I in the middle of this? Why am I trying to be persuaded in a certain way? Something we should be aware of. I went to a car dealership this past week, and it was because I was having some car troubles with the older vehicle that we have, and it's pushing 225,000 miles. It's an older Honda Accord. So I went ahead, and I just wanted to see what some of the prices were out with the used car. What kind of deals are there out there, just in case it is my transmission, didn't know at the time. So just to see what's out there. And I talked to a used car salesman, and he did find me a car that seemed to be a really incredible deal. Very good. It had only been on the lot one day. And he said, I've got one, it's perfect for you. And you drive a lot of miles, and this is a hybrid too, so you get about 50 miles to the gallon. And it only had 47,000 miles on it. Oh, and it looked nice. One owner, he brought it to me, only been on the lot one day. Now I'm getting interested. He showed it to me and went down to the detail bay, and actually the mechanic was working on it. That's where the car was. It wasn't even on the lot. It was in the detail bay. And so the mechanic goes, this one's already sold, and he pulled out the sticker. It even said sold on there. So he said, well, let me check. The customer's not here. Let me see. Makes a call. Nope, it's not sold. This is good. It's yours if you want it. Well, no pressure. I'm not a pressure guy. Don't pressure you. Okay. Hey, take it for a test drive. I took it home. Took it over. Katie, whoo, this looks nice. Got the kids in the car. We drove around. Buy it. This is nice. And so get it back. But I don't like just making split decisions quickly. Especially from a used car salesman who's not trying to persuade me to, and he reassured me of that, over and over again. I'm not trying to pressure you on this. But if you leave here, you will not get this car. It will be sold. I thought you said it wasn't sold. If you leave right now, you walk out that door. I'm not pressuring you, but if you walk out that door, it will be sold. I said, I need at least the afternoon, before I would buy this car. I leave, I get a call 5 minutes later, it's sold. Oh, well, how is that? Well, the guy did want to buy it. He was going to buy it. It was basically sold, except he just wanted the mechanic at Ford to look at it before he bought it, which was where it was when I went there. It had a sold sign on it. So now the whole facts come out, and he was really trying to take a sale from another coworker. And if he could just get me to buy it immediately, because the guy had walked away for a few minutes, really, that was where he was at. So you see where, they're the persuasive words. I thought, boy, isn't that an example that fits in perfectly? Because there was a lot of truths that were left out with the persuasion that he was presenting to me. If I would have known, too, that it was, it was sold. The guy had every intention to buy it. He was just waiting for the mechanic to verify there's nothing major wrong with this, and it was their mechanic, I wouldn't have even test drove it. I wouldn't have been involved in that. I didn't want to be in the middle of that, but I did notice that as we were in the office and we're discussing things further, and there's another salesman who kept walking by. He was pacing about four or five times, and he's giving dirty looks to me and the other guy. Like, what's going on here? We all know what was going on there. And there was some persuasiveness, but really, there's some shady things going on underneath the surface. Technically, I guess I did have the buyer's right to do so. But technically, there was also a sold sticker on it. So, you get into some of these technically things, and you can only look at from it from the way one is trying to sway you. But isn't that the way it works when someone is trying to get you to buy in to something? Satan is the father of lies. He wants you and I to buy in to something that is different than what God the Father is promoting. He wants us to buy in to try to believe that God the Father is not trustworthy. It's what he presented to Adam and Eve. But yet God the Father is 100% honest and true in all aspects. Remember the old saying, there are two sides to every story. And this is because technically, when trying to sell information to someone else, there are certain details that will not be disclosed. Only that perspective. Proverbs 18 and verse 17 tells us, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So it kind of shows that there's a depth. There's a surface understanding, but there is a depth of understanding if one is to truly understand any sort of deceit. Despite persuasive words, sometimes you have to shine a light as children of God, as those who will inherit the kingdom of God, who are to be children of light. Sometimes we have to shine light and examine certain situations to be able to discern persuasive words. Again, persuasive words is the surface. God says, be aware. And this is why we are to have discernment in this day and age. There's going to be much more religious deception in this world ahead prior to the return of Jesus Christ, where we must have discernment. This was brought out in the Friday Night Live, the man of perdition or the son of perdition, the one who is of lawlessness. He is going to be very persuasive because he'll have miracles that are backed up by the father of lies. Another enemy of honesty is empty words. Empty words. So we have persuasive words we are to be aware of, we are to be watchful of, if we want to make sure that we are holding fast to honesty and truth. And then there are empty words, which can be on the surface, but we must be aware of as well. Now, empty words, according to the Bible, are referred to more so as disobedience or sin. That's where the empty words is. So it's where there's a lot of professing righteousness, and we see this, and this will be the case by the lawless one at the end time. He will proclaim he is righteous and of God, but he will be full of dishonesty and disobedience. So that's going to be the indicator where the law of God will not be upheld. So there will be empty words. So it's one who is claiming righteousness, but not hitting the bullseye, not missing the mark entirely, or the target. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you. It starts out similarly to the other scripture that we went to, but it was talking about persuasive words. This one is talking about different types of words. Let no one deceive you, but it is in the context of being deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That's the second one we must look for. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words is tied directly to sin and disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, just as was brought out in the sermonette. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. As children of the light, as those who are called to be a part of the family of God, we are to, at times, expose disobedience. And not so that we are not taken in as well, so that we do not share in that disobedience. If we follow one who is disobedient, we will share in that. And that's why there can't be that fellowship. There can't be that acceptance, as it says. We want, in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So that means sometimes we have to shine a light and dig a little deeper than what's on the surface. 1 John 4, and verses 1 through 4, a very familiar scripture. We're told, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, we have to remember that Satan can appear as an angel of light. That's what he appears to be and can appear to be. And if we take it at surface value and what the claim of a false prophet is, we could be duped. Even the elect could be duped if it's just the surface. You have to look beyond that, and part of it would be understanding what empty words are, which is disobedience, such as the man or the man of sin or the son of perdition. But the man of sin and the son of perdition is going to come across to others as righteous because the appearance is going to be righteous. There's going to be miracles. If it's just based upon miracles, and really it's the power of Satan that is providing that, then there's an issue. It has to go deeper. It has to be deeper than that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, another warning here. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped." So there is a claim of righteousness by the son or the man of sin, the son of perdition. "So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And there will be some that will believe it, even possibly the elect." Well, it will be so cunning and so crafty. It'll be, "Well, how could this is good, isn't it? You know, look at what's happening. Maybe it's healings, miracles." At the core, though, of his actions is disobedience, lawlessness, the breaking of the law. We'll not be promoting the Ten Commandments, which is good that we will have that understanding of what this man will be about. Really a dishonest man, a man of empty words. There will be miracles, though. Now, how is this possible that he could do such things? It's the father of lies. Drop down to verse 8 here in chapter 2. "And then the lawless one who will be opposed to law, lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." There is going to be power and supernatural power that will be provided. The power behind him will be superhuman power. And for that reason, it will cause strong delusion. "And with all unrighteous deception among them," lawlessness, empty words, "among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." Delusion is translated from the Greek word plain, and it means mental straying, error, wrong opinion relative to morals or religion. That's according to Thayer's Greek Lexicon. And by adding the word strong, as it says, strong delusions, it's the Greek word energia. And that's recognition that it's because of superhuman power that's behind the extraordinary end-time delusions. So the mental straying, the error, is because of a supernatural influence that people are yielding to. There will be great power there, but that power, as it says, will be provided by Satan, the devil. The man of sin will really have empty words, but will have great power at that time. Satan is a very powerful deceiver, and we must stay close to God to be able to recognize his deceptions. Otherwise, we could fall to his deceptions. It's hard to think that it is possible that God's elect, those that have God's Spirit, could be deceived of this individual. And it is because Satan is the one who is behind it. There is great power there with Satan, so we must be aware. The Apostle John in Revelation 12 and verse 9 identified Satan as the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's been around a long time. He has a lot of deception. He has a lot of trickery, cunningness, craftiness. And he can really try to sway one to give in to strong delusion, supernatural delusion. We are also warned in Matthew 24 and verse 24 that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even, if possible, even the elect. So this is a warning that we should pay attention to as God's people, and stay close to God. Pray for discernment in certain situations. Pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding. Pray that we'll be a part of the light that exposes darkness and not a part of the darkness that is deceived. This is a warning. We've gone over a few scriptures on warnings of persuasive words, empty words, things we are to be aware of, and a warning. But on the positive side and on the encouraging side is, you know, deception will not prevail. Truth and honesty always prevail. Now, the one true God, God the Father, our Father in heaven, who cannot lie, he does expose the lies. It's just a matter of time. And there are certain victories that we receive in this life. And you may face certain stresses at work or whatever it may be where, you know, you've had to hold the line on something. And maybe there has been falsities that have been spread about yourself. And you've had to maintain the righteous stance until God clears you in that way. And I think in this life, there are those small victories that God grants his people. But a lot of times it's not immediate. A lot of times it takes time for truth to come out. And think about all the lies that have been told about God the Father, our loving Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, and how patient they have been. If we were in their shoes, I mean, Satan has been against God the Father and Jesus Christ for thousands of years, and he has been promoting lies against them for thousands of years. Wouldn't we want to just say, this is the truth, and I'm stepping in immediately. This is what it is. Look. But God is very patient, and he knows the right timing. Eventually, truth will prevail. Eventually, honesty will come to the surface. It will happen. And it does happen at times. Sometimes it won't be in this life. Sometimes it may be after the return of Jesus Christ, before things are wrongs are right and revealed as right. But there are certain victories in this life that he allows us to have. But there will be the enormous victory when God really uncovers all of the lies of Satan the devil. Well, this is truth in every way, and you can't shut it down. And when God sends the two witnesses out, that will be the start of a domino effect in a way, because that will be one of the first steps. Of course, the church is putting the truth out there. But as far as you think of probably a major, major resolve for the truth, when the two witnesses come on the scene, they will hate them. They will hate the two witnesses because truth is going to be promoted in a large way. Luke 8 and verse 17, the American Standard Version says, "For nothing is hid that shall not be made manifest, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light." Truth and honesty will come to the surface. It will, eventually. It will come. God is patient, and we're learning patience as well. But God sometimes allows his servants to be patient and endure dishonest attacks. But eventually, the truth will be made known. It always is made known. Eventually, it will always be made known. It just sometimes takes time. Again, the global revealing, if you will, of the truth in that first wave or second wave. Let's think about the truth that's being put out by the church today. But when the two witnesses come on, that truth will be out there. They will be hated. They will be murdered. But then Jesus Christ returns and enforces what those two witnesses said. Truth will not be snuffed out. They will be rejoicing. Their dead bodies will be in the streets. They'll be rejoicing over the two witnesses. And then Jesus Christ returns. And that will be quickly revealed. No, that was the truth. They were my faithful, truthful, honest witnesses. And this is the truth. And he will return at that time. And then you think about what comes after that, because there will be those that will try to go to war against Jesus Christ. And truth will be established. Truth will prevail. And then into the millennium, there will be truth and honesty that will only be accepted. It will continue to grow and grow. Truth will abound. And you think about what the world is going through right now and some of the destruction that's going to take place. Think about Maui and the fires that have taken place in Lahaina. And they are going to be in a total rebuild, a total restoration that they're going to have. It's demolished. It's horrendous what's happening there. You think about what the world will be like right at the return of Jesus Christ and the plagues that will take place, or you know, the woes. It will be a time of massive destruction on the earth. And there will be a restoration, there will be a rebuilding that will take place at that time. One of the things that they foresee that will be could be a future problem with Maui is that you have all of this land that's in desolation. And they're going to have to restore this. But their concern is that there's going to be dishonest land grabbers that will just take land for themselves that's not theirs. So they're going to have to be extra cautious. We're not going to allow that. We're going to have precautions set up. But, you know, honesty in the millennium, it will be established 100%. Ezekiel 45 and verse 9, a section of scripture is this duality here, a dual prophecy. And it shows that honesty is what will prevail. Honesty will be upheld. This is talking about the holy districts here. In Ezekiel 45 and verse 9. But in the past, and some of the things that they had to deal with in that time was trickery and deceit. You know, people were selling things on dishonest scales. So you have a scale and it'd be dishonest. They say, this is a pound, it might only be 8 ounces. You know, there was, maybe you feel that way when you buy coffee or whatever, or, you know, or open up a bag of Lay's potato chips or any bag of potato chips. Where's the chips in there? It's full of air. This isn't a pound of chips, right? Well, you know, this is some of the things that would take place quite a bit in how they did things. It was dishonest measurements. But 45 in verse 9, it says, thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel, remove violence and plundering, execute justice and righteousness, and stop dispossessing my people, says the Lord God. You shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath. So, you know, there's going to be honest measurements, and that's going to prevail during the millennium. There will not be the trickery. God will not allow that. Truth and honesty will abound. It's not the same in the world today. You have to be on guard today. So while I was, you know, waiting on my vehicle to be fixed, and I didn't buy the other car. The guy said it was an easy fix, and it wasn't the transmission, so that's great. And you know, then I got the bill from the mechanic, and it did work well. And I told him at the time to go ahead and do it. But what I noticed, you know, and I thought the labor would be much more for what he had to do. Labor was really low. That's great. Man, the price of the part, I can't believe how expensive the part is. And you can do a little research and find out it was not that expensive. I could have bought it for much cheaper. And maybe he did spend a lot of time trying to figure out what the issue was at the beginning. But why not just be honest and say, look, this is my labor, this is the part. You know, this is but instead is kind of, you know, you kind of make it work. Whatever, I'm just happy it wasn't a transmission, just pay the guy, be done with it. But, you know, we have to be aware of those things and how things are done. I had one member that contacted me this week, and he was very frustrated because of a dishonest situation that he was caught in the middle of. It wasn't his fault at all. He called me, when he told me what happened, I said, well, this is very interesting. I'm working on a sermon about honesty. He said, use this example. don't worry about it. Let go ahead and use this example, too. So it is interesting, though. Anyways, the individual went to the member and asked him to work on a truck of his and take off the running boards on there. He wanted to sell them on eBay, Marketplace, whatever. So he did it, exchanged, he paid him for doing that. And as it turns out, it wasn't the guy's truck. It was a truck that the individual, it was basically one who was renting from his storage. It was his truck, and it was on his storage, using his storage unit. But he took that car that was somebody else's, took it to the member, and had him take someone else's running boards off so he could sell it. So this is very frustrating. Here he's caught right in the middle of deceit and really stealing. You know, and it's very very frustrating for the member, and rightfully so. He would have never taken those running boards off if he knew it was someone else's vehicle. So in this world today, we have to be careful with those initial situations, those that come to us, and the surface, because down below could be something much more dishonest. Unfortunately, I mean, we don't want to live lives of paranoia either, where we don't trust anyone, you know. Unfortunately, we have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We have to be careful. We do. But we still want to give people the benefit of the doubt as we can. And as we should, but we definitely want to be wise in what we do. But unfortunately, we do live in a world where there is a lot of lack of trust because there are those dishonest situations. And when trust is lost, trust can be really hard to regain, especially when there's been dishonesty in the past. You know, God the Father is building a family, and his children will be trustworthy children. You can trust one another, and we can trust our Father. He is trustworthy. That's what's going to make such a tight family. It's not going to be a family full of trickery and deceit. If you think about the example of Jacob and what he was involved in. You know, God was going to bless Jacob, but he took it into his own hands, and he started out receiving a blessing through trickery. And what God allowed him to go through, you know what? You like tricks? Here's somebody, how about 20 years, have this guy do some tricks on you and some dishonesty. You know, he was, by the time Laban was done with Jacob, he was ready to flee. As soon as God said, okay, that's enough, you can leave. Whew, get the family, get out of here. But what happened? Well, Rachel stole some idols too. This trickery, deceit. Laban's upset. He goes and pursues him quickly. You know, you have all these details. What you have is a really deceitful family. Trickery all around. God's family is not going to be like that. God is 100% honest. He's not going to have a family and a dysfunctional family like the way that was. I think it's interesting, too. I mean, God must have a sense of humor. You know, he allowed him to go through that, but he was merciful. He gave him this family full of deceit and trickery, and that was obviously a part of Rachel as well, to a certain degree, as you see what happened. But then once there is that separation, and finally he's kind of moving away from Laban, then what happens? Immediately, right after that, gets a phone call from Esau. I'm going to come visit you, you know. Oh, no. You know, so he's thinking about the trickery of the past. And then, fortunately, it was a good reconciliation with God. Once it was over, he was merciful and allowed him to move forward in a positive way. But, boy, you think the lesson was probably learned. He was no longer a deceitful person, but Israel. You know, so it's interesting what God allowed him to go through. But That's the way it is. Honesty. And there are those examples throughout the Bible of families that had to go through a lot of challenges because of the trickery. You know, God wants us as future children of God to be honest in all things. And so while today, you know, a handshake and a word doesn't mean a whole lot in today's society. You know, you want everything in binding and legal writing, and because it's hard to just deal with people on a handshake. But yet God says, hey, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Your word matters, and what you say, better follow through on. You know, we're told that to be careful, even in the book of Ecclesiastes, about what we say and what we vow to God. We must be careful. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. It might surprise us to what extent God wants us to uphold our word and what we do and what we say. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Drop down to verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So we must be careful with what we vow to. Be careful before we sign a document that says we're going to repay this amount of money on a loan. And we must be careful with what we do, what we say. Our words matter. One example of this, to the furthest extent, we won't turn there, but the example of Jephthah. And regarding Jephthah's daughter, we know what happened there. He vowed to God hastily. He wanted deliverance from the Amorites. Please deliver me. If you deliver me, the next person that comes out of my house, I will make a burnt offering for you. And God delivered him from the Amorites, and he goes home, and his only daughter, only child, comes out of the house. Hey, Dad, the Amorites are defeated. And he was devastated. Now, there are differences in commentaries about, you know, did he sacrifice his daughter? You know, like, and I'd like to believe that he didn't. If you look at some of the details, she mourned her virginity. So it does seem that it is possible that she was going to be an offering to God, and that she was not going to marry anyone in the future. She was going to remain a virgin. And the fact that it was his only daughter meant his lineage stopped right there. And that was his only child. So that was devastating. But there are some different commentaries that do agree that probably did not sacrifice his child, especially if you look at how God does not desire that at all. And the other, you know, that was a grievous sin to do that from the other nations. So either way, though, you know what he's thinking. Why did I say that? Why did I vow that hastily before God? But it also shows to the extent that we should be careful with what we do, what we say. Our word means something. Our word and what we do, what we say. God does desire follow through on that. And so it would be better not to vow something than to vow it and not follow through on. We don't want to do that. And again, there's the family example of Jacob and what happened. But that was a very stressful situation, a very stressful family, a family full of deceit. The family of God will not be a family of deceit. And we can look forward to the kingdom of God. He is training us today as children of God to be sons and daughters in his kingdom. We are to represent him now in all that we do and say, in truthfulness and in honesty. And that's what God has called us to be a part of. And he is bringing us and transforming us to be more like him. And we can think of Jacob's life in a positive way as well, because he wasn't done with Jacob. And he allowed him to overcome the dishonesty that he had before. And he was a true servant of God. So So we must remember that God brings truth to light. He always does. God is a just Father. He is creating a family that is going to be full of truth and honesty. We're learning that today. So let's all strive to be honest like our Father in heaven so we can avoid the consequences of dishonesty, but also rejoice in a future kingdom where there will be no deceit.